of Christ's body, Paul emphasized the unified functioning of these individual parts for the maximum good of the church, or the good of Christ's body. It was for the common good that the individual parts were supposed to function together, much like your body functions together. Your hand doesn't have a debate with your brain if you need to reach out and grab something to eat it. If you're going to pick it up and bring it to your mouth, it's not like you have to sit there and have a fight with your hand, at least not most of us. I mean, some of you are like, oh, I shouldn't eat that, I shouldn't eat that, I should. But you know what I mean. I mean, if you want to grab a glass of water and pull it up to your mouth, it's not like you have to talk your hand into it. The body just functions according to its parts, and the individual parts work well together, and there is a unity to that. The focus of the body metaphor, letter B, is not on how the individual parts function. It's not about the hand, it's not about the eye, it's not about the ear, but about how those individual parts function together. It is the one, Jesus Christ, his body, dominating the many. It's Jesus Christ calling the shots, so that when the hand needs to do something, the hand just does it. It is an organic truth that is being shared in the metaphor of the body. Even those that feel they have nothing to offer, a.k.a. the armpits, the parts that are so-called unseemingly in Scripture, can find encouragement that God glorifies himself with more abundant honor to those areas of the body that are weak, much the same way that we cover them up and dress them up and deodorant them up. God glorifies with extra care and concern those parts of the body that are seemingly weaker, seemingly not as presentable, but actually are the most necessary for your day-in, day-out bodily function. The body of Christ, letter D, cannot function rightly, in other words, with Lone Ranger servants. We do not do well to have a few people that are really doing 200%, 300% of the work. We do not do well to have Lone Ranger types of leaders. We do not do well to have Lone Ranger types of servants within the church. Rather, we are to work together under the one. The great news of Christ's church, his body, is that God works most harmoniously, that there is great harmony in Christ's church through the weak. That's good news, is it not? Because you and I are weak. You and I don't have it all together. You and I are sometimes a mess. In fact, some of you come in here this morning a disaster. Truth be known, you look really, really nice on the outside. But on the inside of your heart, you are stumbling, dragging, sliding into this place this morning. And you don't feel like you have much. And you don't feel like you've had much time to talk or be around Jesus Christ. Not to mention serve him. I mean, I'm not even talking about what you're dealing with. And yet Jesus Christ says, no, it's those parts of the body that are weak that are the most necessary. Jesus Christ this morning is calling out to you. He's calling out to you. Well, how do we measure? How do we measure that these things truly are happening in our midst? Does it mean we just all get along? Does it mean that we're just all happy together? Does it mean that we don't have conflict? Does it mean that I just never say anything that bothers you and you never say anything that bothers me? I mean, isn't that the way it's supposed to work in the church? Aren't we just all supposed to be happy? You know, it's funny. I think we subconsciously think that's the way things are supposed to go. I mean, we're in the church, right? Subconsciously, we just think everybody's just supposed to get along. Can't people be nicer? Can't things just go smoother? Can't things just be good? And yet, the message of Scripture is not that kind of a message. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read right there in verse 24 where I just left off. Our more presentable members have no need of it. That is, if you look back to verse 23, that abundant honor. Our more presentable members have no need of that abundant honor, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, or to that member which is weaker, or to that thing which is more unseemingly. I take great courage in that because I feel that that is me. I am sure that many of you feel that that is you. That if you are weaker in this body, you can be encouraged. God has composed the body to give you more abundant honor. He's going to dress you, care for you, present you in a way that is going to present strength to a world that maybe even thinks that you are weak. For where you are weak, the Word of God says, God Himself is strong. Why does He do this? So that there may be no division in the body. You might note in literal translations, there's a little number one next to division. If you look into your column, you'll see that it says literally schism. The word in Greek is schisma, which is literally schism. It means divisions or schisms that exist between people. Now we're talking a language I understand. See, unity in the church, when we function as a body, means that we are not supposed to have schisms that exist in our midst. We're not supposed to have divisions that crop up between us in our midst. Do you have divisions with other people? There is a measure here of our unity which says that the purpose of us functioning as a body is so that there would be no division in the body. How do we measure that? Here it is. That the members may have the same care for one another. We are to have the same care, the same concern, the same compassion for one another in the church that we have for each other in the closest friendships and in the most distant friendships. We are to have the same care for one another. So that, verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, glorified, all the members rejoice with it or celebrate with it. What is this talking about? Well, Paul provides, number two, letter A key outcome for all Christians by which a person can measure whether or not there is an authentic mutuality, unity, within Christ's body, the church. So what are we measuring here? Unity within the church. This is the purpose that we are supposed to be functioning well together. As has already been established, the purpose of our mutual submission to Christ is our service. In our service is to provide unity or no schisms. No divisions. However, a lack of schism in the church should not be measured. I think we have a tendency to measure that by bringing up an uncomfortable subject. Like, couldn't you say that the subject that I brought up earlier about money, couldn't that be considered, you know, causing a schism? I mean, some of you are in a really bad place financially. And I bet you're sitting there just frustrated. You're probably just, why is he going to bring up money? All I hear about is money. I go to work, I can't make enough money. I come home, people want all my money. I go to church, now they want my money. Money, 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 money. Everybody wants money. Only the government wants to give money out right now. Just not to me. Ah! The measure of schisms in Scripture should probably not be the level of argument or a lack of agreement. We shouldn't measure unity by how much we agree with each other or how well we get along. And we probably shouldn't measure it by the level of argumentation between us either. I think it's different than that. And I would alert you to a couple of passages. Do you remember when Paul had a falling out with Barnabas over John Mark? I don't have time to go into it, but John Mark had abandoned them on an earlier trip. They were on a missionary journey. And Paul decided, you know what, dude? You're too immature. I'm not bringing you. And Barnabas, whose name means compassion, was like, Paul, what is your deal? We should take John Mark with us. Let's try to restore him. And it says that such a sharp disagreement arose between Paul and Barnabas that Barnabas went his way and Paul went his way. And they both went on separate missionary journeys because such a sharp disagreement arose. Paul and Peter had a conflict. You'll notice the theme that Paul is involved in the conflicts that exist. And that's important for us because he's the guy that wrote this passage too. Paul and Peter had a conflict over eating with the Gentiles, and it said a sharp disagreement arose between Paul and Peter. Peter, the head of the church at Jerusalem, Paul, its chief missionary, have a public argument over Peter's behavior amongst Gentiles and Jews in Galatians chapter 2. So the measure here is not agreement. The measure is not argument. It's something else. The true measure, rather, of unified ministry in the church should be measured by how much we personally care about or for one another. This is the measure. It's personal care. Do you care? I was going to include that little phrase as my title this week, you know. People don't know how much you love them until they know how much you care, and that kind of thing. It's just terribly cliche, but it is so true. It is so true that the measure of our ministry is not one of whether or not we agree with each other on everything. It's how much we personally care for the other person. I can take a lot from you if I know you care about me. My hope and my heart is that you know that I love you, and that's why I share the things out of Scripture stripped of any kind of softening. I do my very, very best to preach it like it's written. I do my very best to scrub away the things that we might think about Scripture and get down to the core of what it's talking about. I know that we live in a world that wants to take all of the Bible and turn it into a four-week sermon on how you could have a happier life and how you could just be more successful and how you can reach your financial goals if you just do this, 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 and this. But I believe that the Bible is written messy. And it's a good thing because your lives are messy. My life is messy. And if we can engage this holy mess together with our eyes on Jesus Christ, we just might have a chance of living as a family together in the midst of arguments and agreements and finding in the midst of that true care, compassion, concern for one another. That feels more like a family to me. If the demand of a family is that we just all have to get along, it means that one of us is more powerful than the other. You might remember that quote when someone asked Billy Graham's wife one time, "Do you ever argue with Billy?" You know, since Billy's like Jesus and all. And she said, "Well, of course I argue with him. If I didn't argue with him, it would mean one of us was more powerful than the other." It makes perfect sense. Paul and Barnabas, they had fallings out. They had arguments. They had disagreements. But they personally cared for one another. They personally cared about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were willing to lay things on the line for the sake of the gospel. This ought to be our measure. With that context, we come to letter D. The measure of schisms is not agreement or disagreement, but whether or not we have the same care for one another in the church. Do we care? When the church suffers, do we care? When the church succeeds, do we care? Are we bent only by the things that concern us personally? Or are we so invested in Jesus Christ that when the church begins to fall down, we are falling with it? Are we so bent that when the church succeeds, we do not think, well, that's fine for them, but we celebrate with it? Do we do this with one another? When someone reaches a great achievement, maybe even one that you wish yourself you could achieve, do you celebrate with that person? Do you embrace them? Or does jealousy steal your heart? When you see someone that you disagree with and they are suffering, somebody that you maybe just don't get along with naturally in the church. I know it's shocking, it happens. Somebody that maybe just is not your bosom buddy around this place. And you see them suffering, losing a job, having something negative that happens to them. Is your thought good? It's good. God took them down a notch. They deserve what they're getting. this is care stripped away. Are we driven by care? Are we driven by compassion, concern for the other? Paul likens it unto the care that a mother or a father has for their child. When my children suffer, I suffer. When my children succeed, I succeed. I celebrate with them. I get so excited. My little girls come home from Awana, and they've got some indecipherable patch that's on their vest. Look, Dad, I got the golden star of the Boogly Bear. I'm like, that is great! I'm so excited. I don't always know what it means, but I'm delighted. And just the same, if my girls come home and they tell me, I wanted to play with people at lunch, but nobody would play with me. I just had to sit at the picnic table by myself. It brings tears to my eyes. Paul likens our care for one another under the care that a parent has for their child. Like a romance, the way that we care for those that we love, the way that we would pour out our souls for them. Do I expect you to treat everyone here like they're your boyfriend or your girlfriend? No. Do I want you to treat me like I'm your 7 or 10-year-old daughter? Not really. But there is an image there of care and concern that is pure. Like, when my kids succeed, I don't think to myself, you know what, I need to go out and succeed bigger so that, like, the attention can be on me. We would all agree that's pathetic. And yet we do it with each other. When I see my kids suffer, I do not think to myself, they deserve it. Should clean their room more. If they just clean their room, they wouldn't suffer so much. And yet we do it with each other. Do we care? Do you care? I don't usually write this last section with such a pointedness. I usually keep it more general, but it just seemed so appropriate. Are there dangerous divisions? Are there dangerous schisms in our church? The only measure of that really is your heart. I can't possibly give a list that is going to comprehensively catch you. So I would ask that you, in front of the Holy Spirit, would ask this question. And I would ask that as we go through this last section, you would also begin to prepare your heart for communion. Because there is a unity with Christ that is in play here. It's not a concern of whether or not you get along or you agree or you disagree or whatnot else with each other. And we certainly should clear the air on those things. We'll give you the opportunity this morning to do that. However, as we come to this place, the real measure is, are you unified with Jesus? Do you care about what he cares about? Are you hurt by what hurts him? See, your suffering is not about people. It's about how Christ is being affected. If we are his body, then we ought to function that way. If I stab a fork in your hand, bam, does the rest of your body go, deserved it? No! You recoil, you scream. You might pull that fork out and chase me with it or something. I mean, you are unhappy at that moment. The eye doesn't say to the hand, you're not a part of the body. And we ought not to with one another either. Are there dangerous schisms in our church? Simply, we can measure this by evaluating our care quotient. Do I authentically care? For some reason, this last section, I quit putting in question marks in different places, so you'll have to add them where they belong. Do we authentically care when one suffers or succeeds? Listen to the verse again. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. He bleeds the metaphor into the church. If your hand suffers, you suffer. If your head is suffering, you are suffering. If your foot suffers, your whole body suffers. You, as a member, might suffer. Does the body suffer with you? When you hear about the suffering of others, does it pain you? Not just because it's a person, but because it's Jesus. Like a family, let her be. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one succeeds, is honored, we all succeed. This is true of our human bodies, and it is true of the church, which is Christ. When someone suffers, I would ask this, not do you care, because that could be left in the seat of emotions inside of us. I have children that care about a great many things. Believe me, if I ask, do you love your sister? Yes, I do. And I mean, literally, seconds later, they can be screaming and yelling at each other, and all care, love, concern, compassion, whatever, it's out the window, right? Just because you think something or you feel something doesn't mean it moves you to action. So I would ask you, does your care of one another move you to action? Do you help? Easiest thing to do is find out that someone is suffering and just say, I'll be praying for them. That's like Christianese for saying, I'm not doing anything. And you know it. You know it. Now, for those of you that are true prayers and that pray for those things, tremendous. You are doing a great service. But for those of you that have taken a prayer request and just said, I'll pray for that, and then never asked the person about it again, never brought it up again, never been all that concerned about it, I would ask you, what is your action when you hear about the suffering of others? Do you help? I mean, do you help them? I mean, go to them and say, what can I do? Heard you broke both of your legs. You probably need someone to do your lawn. Let me do that. Have lawnmower, we'll travel. Kind of thing. Do you help? Is there action in your response? Is there sacrifice when you hear there is need? If there is need and it is presented to somebody in the body, what do you do? In other words, if you cut your hand, do you look at that cut and say, well, sure hope you get to take care of that? Or do you go get some Neosporin and a little Band-Aid and take care of it? That's being moved to action when there is a problem, when there's a penetration in the defenses of the body. It's the same with us. We are in a room of people that walk around with loose bandages that need help. Are you moved to care? Can you help them? Is there action? Is there sacrifice? Letter C, is your unity with Christ so strong that when one of your brothers or sisters in Christ suffers, it actually hurts you? When one succeeds, do you celebrate? Do we care with this kind of passion? It was into this background that the Apostle Paul was writing when he challenged them on communion. Do you really care? Do you really care for those that don't have as much as you do? Do you care for those people that aren't just like you? Do you care for those that you don't get along with? Paul said, I hear that you eat and you don't wait for one another. I hear that some people go hungry. I hear that some of you drink so much at the church potluck, you're getting drunk. So this does not show care and concern for one another. This does not show compassion. This does not show actions that bear out that the Spirit of God is alive inside of you. This morning, I would ask you, before we approach this communion table, before I give specific instructions,